We shall turn to the part of God's word that we read in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 10, reading from verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And so on, down to verse 52. And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, the Lord Jesus tells us that those who seek will find. There is no question about the outcome. It is not just a promise. The Lord is stating a fact. Those who seek also find. And this fact was exemplified in the case of blind Bartimaeus. He had a need. He was blind. And he heard of Jesus. And he knew that Jesus could meet his need. And accordingly, he lifts up his voice and he cries aloud to the Lord Jesus. And even when the crowds tried to stop him, blind Bartimaeus persisted, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And that is when the Lord Jesus Christ stopped. And hearing the earnest cry of this beggar, the Lord now draws out the man and wants to make him state specifically what is his request. What did he desire? Well, his request was clear. He says, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." That's exactly what he needed, and that's exactly what he requested. And that is when the Lord Jesus granted his request and gave him the blessing and cured his sight. And so it will be for you and me when we are earnestly seeking the Lord, when we are specific in our requests, when we truly value the blessing, that is when the Lord will give us the blessing and when he will hear our cries. When we seek him with our whole heart and mind, that is when he will give us the answer. As the Lord tells us in Luke chapter 11, verse 10, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open." This is a fact. Everyone who seeks will find. And with the Lord's help, we will look at the experience of blind Bartimaeus and consider four points. And that is, first of all, the condition of the sinner as spiritually blind and poor and spiritually needy, spiritual poverty, such that only Christ can provide for. Only Christ can save the poor sinner in such spiritual need. But the sinner who is seeking the Lord may find in his or her experience that there is much opposition to their seeking. And so that is the second point to consider, the opposition from others, the opposition that a seeking sinner meets with, the opposition from others. And thirdly, that when this opposition is experienced, the seeking soul, those who are truly seeking the Lord, are determined to persevere. And that is what we consider thirdly, the determination of the seeker. When opposition is encountered, the soul is stirred up to seek all the more. As blind Bartimaeus, when he was being hindered and people were telling him to hold his peace, he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And fourthly, we notice the blessing of the Savior. Christ stood and he called the blind man and gave him the blessing. Once the blind man told him most plainly, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And that is the blessing of the Savior. Do we see our need of Christ? Do we feel our spiritual condition? And are we seeking with all our heart that Christ would save us? He would cure our spiritual blindness. He would give us grace to believe and obey him. First, the condition of the sinner. Secondly, the opposition from others. Thirdly, the determination of the seeker. And fourthly, the blessing of the Savior. We begin, first of all, with the condition of the sinner. Now, just briefly, I'll point out that there appears to be some differences in this account from the accounts of the other Gospels in regard to the blind man. First of all, Matthew in his Gospel says that there were two blind men. When the Lord was leaving Jericho, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." That is Matthew chapter 20 from verse 30. Of course, if there are two blind men, then there's certainly one. The one does not exclude the possibility of two. So that is really no contradiction at all. And when Mark speaks of, when he actually names the man as Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, it appears that he was a well-known blind man that everyone knew about. And so, of course, he would mention him, and his case would be more prominent because everyone knew who blind Bartimaeus was. Now, the other difference, apparent difference, I should say, is that both Matthew and Mark, in their Gospels, say that the miracle took place when the Lord Jesus was exiting Jericho. He was leaving Jericho, and that is when the blind man cried out and was cured. While the Gospel according to Luke says that it was when he was coming nigh to Jericho. The miracle took place when he was entering Jericho. So how can this be? One account is that the miracle took place when he was leaving. The other account says it took place when he was entering. Well, this difficulty has been explained in different ways. And there are many, many different ways it may be explained. But one solution is that there were more Jerichos than one. More Jerichos. And so it's quite possible that just as he was leaving the one Jericho, he was entering another Jericho, and that is where the miracle took place. Now, that's true. There were more Jerichos than with the old Jericho, the new Jericho, and so on. And perhaps that is today the most well-known solution. But it may not be the correct solution. But that should make no difference to us. We know that there are no contradictions in the Word of God. And we may not have the right solution, but we know that there is a solution because we have before us the inspired Word of God. And it just shows really that when, as time goes by, discoveries are made and facts may begin to become apparent, that clear up the difficulties, the discovery or acknowledgement that there were more Jerichos than just one. But what is really important for us, of course, is since we have the Word of God bringing before us the example of blind Bartimaeus, we would follow the example of blind Bartimaeus. That is what is crucial. If anyone wants to be saved, you have a clear example of how to be saved. It is when you seek earnestly, your prayers are heard. And that is what we find here. There was a great multitude that were traveling with Christ. They came to Jericho, we read, verse 46, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. It was at the time of the Passover when the crowds would be gathering and traveling, making their journey to Jerusalem. And we read that on the highway side there was this man who was begging. He was a blind man. His name was blind Bartimaeus. He was the son of Timaeus. Bar means son of Timaeus. And he was in great need. He was blind and he was a beggar. He was relying on the generosity of others. So there he was, blind and dependent. What greater need could he possibly have? He was blind and dependent. And yet he had the faculty of hearing. Because he was blind, he probably used his ears all the more carefully, picking up the different sounds that he heard. And we read that he was hearing the crowd. We find that in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 18 and verse 36. This blind man sat by the wayside begging and hearing the multitude pass by. He would hear the footsteps and the people talking, and he knew that there was a great crowd which was passing by. And he, just like you would expect a blind man to ask, he doesn't see who the people are. He knows it's a crowd. Well, who are these people? What is happening? He inquired. And when he heard that it was Jesus who was coming, he was overjoyed. Verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." He had probably heard the reports of the cures that Jesus had granted probably gave him the conviction that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the promised Messiah. He had heard these reports. Jesus had healed multitudes of the sick and afflicted, and he knew that this was the promised Messiah. Of course it had to be. The evidence was clear. And he probably thought, if only Jesus would come in my direction, if he only came near to me, how I would make known to him my condition, how I would bring before him my petition, how I would make known to him my request. I have heard that he never turned anyone away, and now I hear that Jesus is actually coming in my direction. Can this really be true? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now is my opportunity. Here is the time when I may present to him my case, and I know he will hear me because he never turned anyone away. And that is why he began to cry out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Why did he cry out like this? Well, one clear answer is that he felt his need. His condition was reality in his experience. It was not hearsay. His situation was not mere speculation. What he was going through was not something the philosophers discussed. It wasn't debated by politicians. It was right here in his soul, in his own body. He felt this to be a reality, his condition. And we believe that he would also be feeling his spiritual needs as well. Jesus came not just to give physical sight to those who were literally blind, but he came to save the soul. And he's crying to Jesus of Nazareth because he knows that Christ can meet his need. He felt his blindness. It was true. It was real to him. No doubt there were times that he tripped over a rock. He stumbled. He would start going the wrong direction. People would say, "No, no, it's this way." He knew he was lost. He was blind. It was something he felt to be the greatest reality in his experience. He made many mistakes, and he felt this blindness was part of his being. And he was not content to remain like that. Who would want to go on blind? Who would want to go on stumbling in the darkness? He was not satisfied with his condition. But what about ourselves? Are we quite content with our spiritual condition? And our lost condition is not a great matter to us? Yes, we've heard before that man is dead in trespasses and sins. but it hasn't really affected us. It doesn't really matter too much. We can hear about it. We can talk about it. We can listen to nice stories of others who have experienced a cure, but for us, we might as well have never heard about it because it doesn't make that much difference to us. Not so with blind Bartimaeus. He felt this. He felt this miserable condition. Do you feel that you're in a miserable condition? Do you feel your spiritual blindness? You're helpless. You're absolutely dependent on others because you need to be guided. You need to be led by the hand. You need to be taught the truth, taught reality, taught the Word of God, taught by the Spirit, because you sense your ignorance. You feel the great need of light because you're blind and you're dark spiritually. You desperately need the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is your great need and your great desire to be delivered from spiritual blindness and lostness. So are we convinced of our sin and misery? Are our sins and our sinful nature, the fact that we are sinners, this very nature we have as a sinful nature, is this real to us? Do we feel it? And that's a valid question because there are multitudes who don't really feel it. They make a mistake or two, they got angry, they messed up here or there. But the fact that they have a sinful nature, that they're at root rotten and depraved, well, no, that's the malicious murderers. That's people over there, overseas, but it's not here in my experience. So it's a valid question. Do we feel our original sin, our depravity, to be real in our experience? Does it matter to us? Do we feel it? If we felt it, we would be crying out, "Have mercy on me." Crying out to Christ, the Son of David, and desiring the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich. Blind Bartimaeus is calling upon Christ, crying for mercy, knowing that Christ can meet his need. And when he asks, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, and people were telling him that it's Jesus of Nazareth, he's passing by, well, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." He was known as Jesus of Nazareth because he was from Nazareth, and no one cared about Nazareth. What good thing can come out of Nazareth? And that was a name of disrepute, Jesus of Nazareth. No good thing comes from there. But blind Bartimaeus is saying, "You say Jesus of Nazareth, I say Jesus, Son of David. He's the promised Messiah. And I know he can meet my need. He can cure my condition." And so Son of David is a title which belongs to his office as the Messiah. Jesus is the divinely appointed Savior. And therefore, Jesus can cure blind Bartimaeus. And is Jesus the one that we long for? Are we crying out to him? Not just crying out to God to have mercy upon us sinners, but to look to God in that specific way in which he reveals himself through Christ Jesus. Crying that he would have mercy upon us for Christ's sake, only because Jesus is the Savior and only because of what Jesus has done to save sinners. I can expect mercy no other way than through the blood of Jesus Christ, because I deserve to perish in hell because of my sin. But the fact that there is hope for me is in this, that Jesus died for the ungodly. He suffered the punishment that sinners deserve, and that is my hope. That's the claim that I present. Christ died for sinners, and Jesus, have mercy upon me, because thou art the Savior, thou art the mediator, thou didst obey the law, thou didst suffer the wrath of God, and thou didst satisfy the justice of God to reconcile sinners to God. Apart from the blood and the merit of Christ, there's no hope for me, but I do have hope because of the fact that Christ died for sinners. So blind Bartimaeus, when he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, he's asking Christ to fulfill his office with respect to him. That has come as the prophet, priest, and king will be my prophet to teach me, be my priest to save me, be my king to rule over me and guide me and defend me. Asking Christ to fulfill his office toward us, as blind Bartimaeus was asking Jesus to fulfill his predicted office, the office that was prophesied of in the Old Testament, which was what? It was to give sight to the blind. So Jesus was promised, he was prophesied of in the Old Testament times. For example, Isaiah 42, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. God the Father is speaking to Jesus, his Son, to give him, to appoint him for a light to the Gentiles, and to perform this particular work, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Blind Bartimaeus felt he was in a dark prison house. He was blind, he was dark. But he knows that this is why Christ came, to set sinners free from the darkness, to give sight to their blind eyes, to bring them to the light of day. That's why Christ came. And if that's why Christ came, well, he came for such as I am. There's hope for me. Then inevitably I present my case to him because he came for such cases. And if he came for these cases and my case is presented to him, then I can expect my case to be resolved. He can cure my blindness. He can save my soul. Do you think like that, friend? You're a poor sinner. Jesus came to save sinners. He came for such as you are. You go to him. Well, you can expect him to meet your case. Why not? Oh, there's more to it than that, I'm sure. Well, you can say that once you are earnestly seeking to present your case to him. And then we'll hear back from you. Blind Bartimaeus was earnestly seeking the Lord. And that's your duty and mine. He was not slothful. He was crying. He was earnestly calling upon the Lord. So pray that the Lord will show you your spiritual condition and stir you up to seek him earnestly, that you would go to him and present your spiritual needs to him. And do not rest, but cry, and cry mightily upon God until the Lord Jesus Christ gives you the blessing. Well, the blind man kept crying, but not everyone liked it. Blind Bartimaeus met with opposition, and so might you and me. And so we consider this in the second place, the opposition from others. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 48. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Many charged him. Well, there was a great crowd. We've already said that. They were making their journey to Jerusalem. And when there's an important person in a crowd, then and they're traveling, well, usually you would expect there would be persons going before to make way, to clear the road, that the great king or master is coming. And so those who were going before, they were sort of leading the way. They knew that Jesus was behind them, and they're saying, move out of the way, the great master is coming. And well, now they hear a blind man crying as loud as he can. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Well, this is no good, they would say. The great master is traveling to Jerusalem. We can't let this blind man get in the way. Hold your peace. We have to make progress. If we stop to take care of every blind beggar on the road or every poor man that needed something, then we will never get to Jerusalem. So perhaps this is why they were charging him to hold his peace, to be silent. Now, this is not becoming the great rabbi. This is a great, important man. And to hear such unbecoming shouting, this is not right. We need peace and silence to make our solemn procession. Perhaps it was not as quiet as that. He heard the crowd coming. At any rate, reaction on the part of those who were going before was similar to the disciples who had rebuked the parents who were bringing their children to Christ. They were saying, "Don't trouble the master just now. He is too busy for little things like this." And we read here that it was not just one or two that told him to be quiet, but many people, many were charging him. Oh, everyone was crowding around him. "Silence that blind man. This is not good." They all were agreed. They were all agreed that this blind man needs to be quiet. What kind of effect would that have upon the poor blind man? Oh, how discouraged he might have been. Oh, all of these people are opposing him. Not one person is on his side, and not anyone is encouraging him to, "Yes, keep crying. Jesus will hear you. He will help you." Nobody is saying that. Seems like everything is against him and pressuring him to stop seeking the Lord. Perhaps you've felt like that before. You're seeking the Lord. You desire the blessing, and you're meeting with no encouragements. No one seems to join you. No one seems to encourage you to continue to seek. But, of course, our duty is to seek the Lord in spite of obstacles. And no matter from what quarter the opposition or obstacles come, the person who is seeking the Lord is to continue. Well, what are some of the obstacles? Well, the one that we already mentioned was that people might think that or at least they did hear in this account, that Jesus is too special and important and prominent and high to stoop down and care for poor souls like ourselves. Maybe our own thoughts from within, unbelief at work, saying, "Well, Jesus will never hear our poor, pitiful prayers. Jesus is on the throne of glory. He's ruling the world. He does not have time for us." And Satan may be lying, tempting us to think that Christ has no time for us, or that Christ is too holy, and we're too sinful. We're such a great sinner that the Lord Jesus, who is righteous, will never come down to us to hear what our request is. But there may be hindrances that are not just within, but hindrances from without, on the outside, and at least hindrances that we perceive, that we feel, things that we feel to be obstacles, and perhaps they're not always objectively obstacles, but we sense that they are. And of course, again, Satan can make use of these things. Well, so-and-so is not interested in me, she has no time for me, and Satan will say, "That's right, because you're so sinful, and no one is going to listen to you, and Christ is not going to listen to you." All of these objections crowd into our consciousness, and we need to recognize that it's a possibility so that we will persevere in spite of it. For example, a person who is seeking the Lord, anxiously inquiring, may be confronted with a formal Christian, and that's a word that has been used in the past. A formal Christian is someone who's only concerned about the outward form. and is not concerned about the heart and vital Christianity, and the formal Christian amounts to a hypocrite because it's all on the outside, it's all external, and the formal Christian will tell the serious seeker, you need to lighten up, you're too strict. This earnest inquiring is going to wear yourself out, and you just need to loosen up and just recognize that Christ is not concerned about all the details. And that can be a stumbling block for someone who's seeking the Lord. Oh, here's this well-respected man, and he's telling me just starting that I don't need to be so serious? What a stumbling block that may be. But never mind. You go by the word of God. Seek the Lord. But going further than that, there may be some seekers who are discouraged by even the Lord's people who perhaps are not showing the interest that they ought to show in the younger ones or in the seekers. And so the seeker is beginning to say, well, these Christians that I thought were so devoted, they don't seem to care about my spiritual condition. They never speak to me. They never tell me, yes, you go on seeking the Lord. I'm not getting any encouraging words from them. And it seems all that they really care about is that I get a good education or a decent living, and they're not really speaking to me about my soul. Perhaps seeking the Lord is not as important as I thought it was. Because if it was really important, then they would be speaking to me. But all I hear them talk about is politics and government and external church issues. What about my soul? And so this kind of opposition may discourage a seeker. But never mind. You go on seeking the Lord, pleading the promises, because salvation is the one thing needful. And perhaps a seeker may be confronted with someone who is verging towards hyper-Calvinism. The seeker is very serious about salvation and takes seriously the sin of unbelief. And I must believe. It is my duty to believe. And it's my duty to endeavor to believe and labor to enter into that rest, because they did not enter into that rest because of unbelief. So unbelief is a sin, and it's my duty to come to Jesus, and I will come. But then someone say, well, you can't save yourself. You just wait on the Lord in the use of the means, and eventually he'll come to you. That'll dampen the spirit, surely, of one who's seeking earnestly, who may be anxiously inquiring, and know we cannot save ourselves. We know that, but we also hold to this. We're to seek with our might. And you may feel every muscle in your body being strained, but you seek with all your might. And you wrestle in prayer, knowing that you cannot save yourself. And yes, there is this resting on the Lord. That's believing. Resting on the Lord is not just waiting to see if something happens. Waiting on the Lord is waiting on the Lord. It's looking to him. It's believing in him. And then there may be the other extreme that an experienced child of God may look at a sinner who is seeking the Lord and seems very enthusiastic, and the seeker may even talk like someone who is a true believer, but the older, experienced child of God is hesitant to accept him. The older, experienced child of God has seen others who claim they were converted and they looked enthusiastic and they turned out to be like the morning cloud and the early dew that evaporates and everything is gone and they appear to be worse than before. And we may be reluctant to give our consent that such persons are the children of God, that they have experienced true conversion. But this, also may dampen the spirit of the seeking person and discourage them. And we need great wisdom, of course, in all of this, those who are endeavoring to guide seeking souls. But our point is, let no one be discouraged by the opposition they meet with. Do not be surprised, seeking soul, when you are confronted with opposition, with discouragements. People don't encourage you like they ought to. You seek the Lord. Be determined to seek, as blind Bartimaeus was, like him who cried out a great deal more. And these things are written for our learning. You may be in this exact situation. You're meeting with discouragement. You're meeting with opposition. What do you do? Cry out a great deal more. And that's what we consider thirdly, the determination of the seeker. If you forget anything, don't forget this. He cried out a great deal more. They said, hold your peace. He said, no, I'm not going to hold my peace. He cried out a great deal more. And grammar, the crying here in verse 48 is in the imperfect tense. It's not perfect, it's not complete. So what does that mean? It's going on and on and on and on. He kept on crying. He was crying and crying. He wouldn't stop. Their opposition was not working. He was continuing to cry. Why? Because he was set on getting an answer. He was determined to get to make his request known. He was earnestly seeking the blessing. So whatever opposition you meet with, we've mentioned some, not all, but keep on seeking. Cry out more. Cry out again and again till you receive the blessing. And you may be earnestly desiring the blessing that is not just, not only in conversion, but some spiritual blessing, assurance of forgiveness, grace to overcome the opposition or that you feel inside you, unbelief or a particular sin. But the spiritual blessing that you so greatly desire, let nothing discourage you, but cry out a great deal more and continue to cry to the Lord. So if the opposition you experience is from people, well, whatever obstacles you encounter in the form of persons, even if they are the Lord's people, be determined to seek the Lord, because the Lord's people are not perfect. No one is perfect. I remember reading about, Ichabod Spencer, who preached a sermon and was earnestly urging the people to seek the Lord, to be saved. I can't remember the details, but after the sermon was over and he went home, there was a great snowstorm, and there was one poor woman, and she needed salvation, and she was not going to stop seeking till she found. And she traveled, she walked through that snowstorm, even to the minister's house, and knocked on the door, and Ichabod Spencer said, so-and-so, I'm surprised to see you, even in this snowstorm. And immediately she was taken aback. She thought, well, the minister, if he really believed we should seriously seek the Lord, then nothing should stop us, not even a snowstorm. And so she was put off by that. She was surprised, but she got past her confusion and still talked to him. And later on she told Mr. Spencer this, and he felt rebuked. He had let down this woman. Even a godly minister, someone who is so known for being useful in the conversion of sinners, even he was at that point an obstacle for this seeking woman. But whatever you meet with, and you're seeking the Lord, don't be taken aback. Do not be put off. Persevere. Be determined like blind Bartimaeus. Be like David, who cried and cried and prevented the dawning of the day. Even before the light appeared, he was up seeking the Lord. He might have had a busy day, but he needed one thing more than anything else, and that was God's help, and he prayed for it, crying to the Lord. Like those who watch for the morning light, nothing more cheering than to see the first glimpse of the sunlight through the clouds on the horizon. That is what he longed to see. And you, friend, if you're seeking the Lord, you're longing to see the light of God's grace and his blessing, well, keep watching, keep waiting. You might meet with unbelief, and unbelief is in the hearts of all of us. But you may feel that the Lord is not hearing you, and there's nothing but a dark wall between you and God. But no matter, you must pray. Pray through the wall, because God is omnipresent. The Lord is near. He's near to those who hope in his mercy. He hears the cry of the destitute and those who feel they have absolutely nothing. Seek until you find. And Satan will say, there's no hope for you, your sin is so great, you have got beyond the day of grace, and you'll never be forgiven. And it's a lie of the devil. He is a murderer and liar from the beginning. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked when those whispers come through your mind, sent there by the devil himself. Those obstacles are to be expected. But we're to listen to the word of God, which speaks more loudly and more clearly because it's God's own word. And we must hear God's promises and not the devil's lies. And the more that the devil discourages us because of his lies in our face, the more we will plead the faithful word of God and cry to Christ, Jesus, thou Son of David, thou who art the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, shine on me, dispel the darkness, bruise Satan under my feet. Save me, Lord, or I perish. But, Lord, thou didst come for this very reason to save sinners. And I'm a sinner. And here's my case. I present it to thee, Lord, because thou only can save me. Save me. So whatever obstacle lies in your path, whatever hindrance comes your way to discourage you, let that hindrance be the very reason all the more to cry, all the more to call upon the Lord. I'm getting this obstacle, that's going to stir me up all the more. I'm discouraged by that, that's going to make me do quite the reverse of what it's intended. It wants to discourage me. I'm encouraged by that very obstacle to seek the Lord. I know that there will be obstacles, but I'm going to seek the Lord now more than ever before. Why do I say these things? Because these are the exercises and experiences and prayers that are heard. You don't need to take my word for it. Read the Bible and you'll see. It's when Jacob was saying, I will not let thee go except thou bless me, that the Lord gave him the blessing. The Lord answered his prayer. No matter how great your sins are, sins that you would never tell anyone about, seek the Lord for forgiveness. You may be tempted to think you're too young to be saved or you're too old to come to Christ. Not at all. The Word of God tells you that the one who comes to Jesus is the one who has saved. It doesn't say anything about age. You come, you're accepted. Trust in Christ, you'll be saved. And however discouraged you feel, let that feeling be stirring you up to pray that the Lord himself would come and strengthen you to seek him. And if you cry after knowledge, the word of God says, and lift us up thy voice for understanding, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 4. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, there's the gold miner. He knows there's gold just right behind that stone hedge. He's chipping away. He's not going to stop. He knows that one nugget of gold will change his life. Of course, that's a worldly matter. But look how determined he is. So-and-so, take a break. Take a lunch break. No, I know that piece of gold is right there. And he's not stopping. Well, that should be you. That should be you. You're that gold miner. You seek the Lord. You know that salvation is near. And don't stop till you have Christ. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. He will reveal himself to you. He will show you this saving knowledge, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, blind Bartimaeus found the wisdom of God when he was crying with all his heart. That's when he found, when he cried all the more a great deal. And now, fourthly, we will consider the blessing of the Savior. Verse 48, and many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 49, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. So as Bartimaeus was crying to the Lord, it was then that the Lord stood still. He heard the cry. He stopped. And this is for our learning. When we are crying to the Lord takes notice of it. The cry of the destitute, he surely will regard. He regards, he hears, he takes notice. So when there is earnestness, serious seeking, that is when the attention of Christ is arrested. When Bartimaeus was persistent, Jesus stood still, and he commanded him to be called. What a summons that was. Jesus took notice of the blind man and called him. Called him. He didn't call all the crowds. He called that particular person who was crying. You know, there were people talking, there was footsteps, it was chatter, there was enough noise, but Jesus heard the cry of the destitute man who was blind and called him. Now, are you being called? Well, all of us are being called outwardly. All of us hear the gospel call. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, everyone, come to the waters. Come to Christ, repent of your sins, come and receive salvation. Every one of us. The whole congregation is being called, come, compel them to come in. But there are a few who are being inwardly called. And that is by the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit accompanies the outward call, the inward call goes along with the outward call, and it's really one call with two aspects, outward and inward, because the Holy Spirit is blessing the outward call, enabling us inwardly to answer the call and receive the grace of God which is conveyed in it. The Holy Spirit is blessing the means of grace so that we receive grace. Remember, that's why we come to church. It's a means of grace. It's one reason why we come to church. We come to worship God, but it's a means of grace. We're come to seek grace, and we shouldn't be satisfied until we have grace in our hearts. So if you go home and you have no grace and you're not converted, you need to tell yourself, one reason of my coming to church has not been fulfilled. I'm seeking grace, but I still don't have grace because the sermon is a means of grace. Well, the Holy Spirit blesses the outward call so that we receive the grace that is conveyed through the outward call to us. The Holy Spirit convinces us, enlightens us, and enables us to embrace Christ. Now, that's how we illustrate effectual calling. Jesus called that man, blind Bartimaeus, and now he is overjoyed. We have a vivid picture of him when we see that he is casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. You see his earnestness. He leaves everything behind. Nothing else matters right now. He's on the way to receiving the blessing. And as you get nearer to your destination, if you're taking a journey, you're almost there, your footsteps, you pick up pace. And so now he knows he's almost there, and he's overjoyed, and he's seeking now even more with his face in the direction of Jesus Christ. He almost has the blessing. And of course, now he's being encouraged. Before, the people were discouraging him, saying, "Be silent." Now, Jesus is calling him, and they say, "Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee." Interesting. Those who are seeking earnestly, they were overlooked, but now they're recognized. Oh, well, these are indeed the people that will receive the blessing. Before, they thought he was mad, but as someone has said, now they think he's a saint. The whole world is recognizing him. And again, this reminds us that those who will be recognized by the world and Christ himself before the world are the poor seekers. Those who seek God's face earnestly, they will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Do you have this holy enthusiasm? He's casting his garment behind him. He's coming to Jesus. And when we are willing to lay aside everything, nothing else matters comparatively. Our souls and our soul's salvation, that is when we can seek or expect the blessing. When other things take second place, and ye shall seek me and find me. When? God says, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, all your heart. Nothing else matters right now. I need Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus puts this question to him, and it is this: what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ desires us to be specific in our prayers. And perhaps there's a delay in receiving the blessing because he requires us to be particular, to really understand as well as feel what we need. What do you want Jesus to do for you? You've been praying, but perhaps it's been a bit vague. Be specific, and the delay will help you have a clearer understanding of what it is that you so greatly need. And what is his answer? Lord, that I might receive my sight. Yes, you say, Lord, that I might be converted. Lord, I know that conversion includes holiness. Lord, make me holy. Give me repentance. Even if the thing in my life that is most dear to me has to be given up. Lord, all I desire is to be saved. That's how important salvation is to me. Lord, that I might receive my sight, that I might see my sin, that I might see Christ. Salvation. And so the delay is meant to cause us to see more clearly and appreciate the value of it. And when we do receive the blessing, we'll be more thankful for it. More thankful. I've waited a long time for this. I cherish it all the more. And this is when the Lord Jesus says, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. This is when the Lord gave him the blessing. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. In Luke, it is, thy faith hath saved thee. So we believe that he experienced a spiritual cure and a physical cure. He was given spiritual sight as with physical sight. And notice it is his faith. Of course, God gave him the grace to believe. But it's not without believing. Isn't that why we stress believing? You're not going to be saved without believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Go to Jesus. You need him. believe. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Jesus said, go your way. You have your request. You don't need to be waiting as you have formerly. You have the answer now. But the way that this man takes is following Jesus. And that's the evidence that we've truly been converted, that we've been saved, that we're born again, when we're following Jesus in the way that he would have us to go. And so this is the evidence of those who are truly seeking. They don't stop. They desire. And they are seeking repentance. They are seeking Christ. This is the generation of them that seek thy face, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Seek with care. Seek till you find. Conversion is the surrender of the will to God. Pray for that full surrender, that you would have Christ, that you would confess him, that you would follow him in the way. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may we be truly thankful to thee for the blessing of the Lord that is promised to those who seek thy face. We pray thee to lift up the light of thy countenance, and so we shall be saved. Oh, that those who are seeking among us would not stop until they have found, when they know that Christ is their Savior, when they know that their sins are forgiven. They may not be far from the kingdom of God. Oh, that they would seek till they know that they are in the kingdom of God. Oh, Lord, bless each of us that we would all seek spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And bless us now and help us to sing thy praise in conclusion and forgive all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.